not lean upon our own understanding, but rather do this. What proverb did you have? 3, 5, and 6. 3, 5, and 6. Kirk, you want to read that for me, please?
Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
All right. And what we did talk about briefly last week on that, one of the ways I use this passage is a lot of my religious neighbors, that they lean on their own understanding. You've heard me say many, many times, people have to be helped to misunderstand the truth. So if you're raised up from a young age being taught something over and over and over again, you just conclude that's the answer. And they're part of a congregation that is religious. They're part of a congregation where people are very good and godly in most respects. And therefore, they trust in their own understanding. And if you bring up something new to them, I'll give you an illustration again. When I was a Lutheran years ago, when I saw baptism, my mind concluded I was baptized. Now, I don't remember that baptism because it, first of all, wasn't biblical baptism. It was a sprinkling. Number two, it was done when I had no memory of any of that. Number three, I'm not even obligated to do that when I study the scriptures, but that's the way I was brought up. So a lot of people you're studying with or you're around, they have religious doctrines that they do not think they're violating the Lord. They feel this is how it always has been for us. And what you have to try to show people, what does the Lord want or expect? Now, when you say that, the problem comes in because they think, well, you think you're smarter than anybody else. And that's absolutely not true. So I bring this second question up, and that is, the creator of mankind, is the creation orderly or disorderly? It's orderly, correct? So here's the God of heaven who created the world that we exist on, created mankind, and we are orderly. So all these physical things he created are orderly, and then he's going to establish his own special people, and there's going to be disorder. You see the problem with that? Orderly, orderly, disorder. So the disorder doesn't come by what God's pattern says. It comes by that people go beyond God's pattern or honestly don't know God's pattern. One more point before I open it up to the rest of you. When we get into Revelation, there's going to be a lot of things we are not going to specifically say this is that, because in figurative language, you have to be careful with that. What you have to have, and I'm sure you already do, you have to have a basic knowledge, what's the main theme, and run that main theme throughout and see how those situations might happen. Got a lot of people today coming up with some more harebrained ideas as to what the Lord's going to do. And of course, they go to their sugar stick. That's the book of Revelation. And they want to try to make different things in there. So again, they trust in their own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. We lean on the understanding of God's word, do we not? That's why we're told to study. Now, there's a few other things I want to bring in here. Remember what it states, and let's go to Psalms 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. All right, when you get to Psalm 62 and verse 8, Clay, you want to read that one for me, please?
Sure. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us.
And the thing, the reason I brought up that passage, we don't have a problem trusting God when things are going fairly smooth, correct? What we have to be careful is when things are going haywire, do we trust God fully, even though we don't understand the circumstances? Because let's face it, things don't always go smooth. Could be health issues, could be family issues, could be job issues, could be a combination of all those things. But we're still to have our trust in him at how many times? At all times. One more passage, then I'll open up to you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Angela, would you read this for me? Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4.
If you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusted you, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is
you will keep in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. What's the requirement? Trust in him at all times, right? So are there ever times in our lives where we're shaken in our inner peace? It's not the Lord's fault. The problem lies with who? Lies with me. I'm looking at it through human eyes instead of spiritual eyes, and I need to learn to trust in the Lord. That does not mean we don't get sad, because being human beings, we do get sad. That doesn't mean we don't have concerns, but we can't allow those sad times or times of concern to overwhelm our peace that is within. So very important. Now I'll open up to the rest of you if you want to add any more on that one for question number 8. Let's go to question 9. This is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. What passage? Proverbs 18:9. Rebecca, do you want to read that one for me, please? Proverbs 18, verse 9. Okay, slothful in his work. The English Standard says, whoever is slack in his work. We might say, could we put the word lazy? Could we put the word slothful / lazy in his work? And again, that is a problem in our society. I'm not saying for everybody, but for some, that they're lazy in their work. I'm sure all of us who've worked any secular jobs, most of you have. I did for a number of years. I worked in warehousing. And some of the men in the warehousing would spend more time to get out of work that it would be better if they just worked. Better if they just worked. Have you ever noticed that in some of the jobs you've seen? I think the thing that upsets me the most today is with all our technology, it eliminates people from wanting to work sometimes. I went into one fast food restaurant and they had those kiosks, and I hate those kiosks. Now, I know there's great for everybody else, but I do. There were 3 people standing at the counter. Do you think anyone offered to help? So guess what I ordered? Nothing. I walked out. I didn't become arrogant, but I walked out. They see I was having difficulty, us older people. Anytime I deal with stuff like that, I get Susan or Jake or Kim. Because I like the computer as long as I know what buttons to push. Mm-hmm. I don't have much patience, and I don't like a machine telling me what to do. So, and again, they could have just come from behind the counter and say, well, let me help you, sir. I'd use the kiosk if they're going to show me how to do it, but I don't know how to do it. They got all these trucks. So again, I think it tends towards laziness so often. I heard one person one time, again, talking about fast food, because where do you make some of the lowest wages? Fast food. And one kid said, well, I only make so much. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you make. You give it what? Your all. And if you're a child of God, that shouldn't even be in your brain that, well, I only make $12 and I'm really worth $25, so I'm only going to give them $12. Okay, who's going to determine what $12 worth of work is? So we have that problem. Now here's the problem that carries over. If people are slothful in their daily living, what do you think happens if they are not truly converted to the Lord? They're slothful. They're slothful. Did you ever notice sometimes, and the church has problems because we have human beings, but have you ever noticed, and we don't have that problem to my knowledge here, but some of the biggest complainers are those who don't do a whole lot? Right? Yeah. Go out and give your best. Now, a few things I have, and then I'll open up to you. The one I really like, you probably have this down. Go to Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. Ian, you want to read that for me, please? Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. Chapter 24.
30-34.
Yes.
I went by the field of the lazy man, by the hanger of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to
need like an armed man.
All right. How many here have raised gardens? How many continue to raise gardens? My garden is Publix. Because I don't have to pull weeds. I don't have to water. I don't know how many times I started a garden and it looked beautiful. But to maintain a good quality garden, guess what you all, especially in Florida, coming from the north to Florida, total two different ways of raising gardens. Because in Florida, you can't even wait a day to get those weeds out. When those weeds start coming, you better not wait 2 or 3 days, because what's going to happen in 2 or 3 days? Yeah, you got to daily get out there and do it. And I'll confess, when it comes to gardening, I'm a sloth. I don't grow gardens because there's a lot of work to it. So again, we've got to be careful here. Now, I'm not a sloth in other areas. We understand that. But that being the area, I don't raise the garden. I mean, we got such a small patch. Sue does. She raises plants here and there and everywhere. And she even talks to her plants, but that's a whole different topic. But the thing is, anything takes effort, does it not? And I'm not saying, we got a lot of good young people coming up. I think sometimes we just put a whole blanket. There's a lot of good young people. But there are some people coming up and some older people who are flat out lazy. And it's not new to this generation, because if you look at Thessalonians, he that doesn't work what? Doesn't deserve to eat. So again, God expects us to work. I have another passage here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12, and then I have one more beyond that, and then we'll open up the floor. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. T, do you want to read that one for me, please? Okay, you must have the NIV, because I have that as my second version there. The rest of us have the word sluggish. And the word sluggish used in the NIV is lazy. So when you become a Christian, it's an exciting time. But does it take effort to maintain as a Christian? Will a lazy person maintain Christianity? Probably not, unless they change their disposition. So here's the bottom line for me, and then I'll open it up. Let's go to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Malachi, you want to read that for us when you get there? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23, 24.
And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ.
Now, in its context, it's talking about slaves and their master. And whether you have a good master or a bad master, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. But the principle is, give your best. Give your best in whatever you do. And if you do that, if nobody else knows, guess who knows? The Lord does. And that's very important. You won't be slothful if you do your best. Now, your best one day might be different than your best another day. We all don't have 100% days, but you still give your best. I'm not going to go into detail, but one of my first jobs was working in a restaurant, and I started out at the famous job of washing pots and dishes. And my first day there was overwhelming to me, because we're not talking pots that you have in the kitchen. We're talking huge things, and we're talking about cooks who could care less how they cooked in those pots, and who could care less how many pots they used. So you'd come in for your work shift, and you'd have all these pots there. And so I was complaining to my mom after 2 days of work. Now, remember, this is one of my first jobs. 2 days in, I'm complaining to my mom. It's the worst job I could ever think of. And what did she say? She didn't say, oh, poor Chuck, why don't you just quit? No. She said, be the best pot washer. I wonder what she's talking about, be the best pot washer. How do you become a best pot washer? But I followed her advice, and it wasn't too long I was a busboy. Boy, I moved up in stages there. But the point is, because of her advice, she wanted me, don't be lazy. You get out and you be the best you can, and something will open up. Is that generally true?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's true as a child of God. We can't become a situation where we become slothful. You tried something once, and I can't do it. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out. Yes, go ahead, Joe.
You should have been in basic training.
No, that's, no.
And see all the thoughts that you got.
Absolutely not, Joe. I'll let you tell me about that. And I have to laugh. We'll move on. But for our first 25, maybe 30 years of marriage, my wife was our dishwasher. And now we actually have a dishwasher. I don't know why, it's only the two of us. We had four, but we had no dishwasher. We had my wife and the kids. Notice who wasn't involved there, my wife and the kids. Now she's, you know, as we put things as our necessities, for me, a necessity is the Keurig. I want my coffee immediately. For her, she wants that dishwasher, that thing. So again, all I'm trying to say, we have conveniences, and she is by no means lazy. In fact, I'd like to take, she's like the Eveready, but I like to take the battery out of her sometimes so she runs out of energy. But we do have that happening. Brethren, I don't care what age you are, do the best you can at that age. I know you can't do at 60 what you did at 30, but hopefully you got more wisdom and knowledge that you can do those things at 60. And I know at 80, I haven't gotten there, but same as I'm getting older, you're going to fall apart even a little bit more. But I'll tell you who's amazing to me, people who come here week after week who I know they're hurting. I know they're going through things, and they're here. Wow. That makes a difference, does it not? So there's always something you can do. I don't want to get the guy a big head, but if a visitor comes in, who's one of the first persons they see? Joe. All I can say is get there before him because he likes to. No. That's good for our congregation because when they leave, they remember this individual who was so pleasant to them. Have you ever gone to a congregation where no one was friendly? That's horrible. That's horrible if it's a Lord's church. It shouldn't be like that. So again, do the best you can with whatever you got. Anybody else on that before I move on? Yes, go ahead, Daryl.
One thing about laziness is that problems don't often solve themselves. And usually you don't take care of what you need to take care of today. By the time you put it off for 2 or 3 days, now it's more than you can handle.
Yeah. Excellent point. Excellent point. Never thought it from that way, but that's an excellent point we all should consider. Yes. Paula, did you have your hand up, or are you just waving to me? No. Neither. Okay, let's move to the next question. Question 10. One's strength is small if this happens. What proverb? Proverb 24:10, right? Proverb 24:10. Jordan, are you there? You want to read that for me when you get there?
Sure. If thou faint in the day of adversary, thy strength is small. You said Joe, did you?
You did good, Joe. Joe, Jordan, sometimes I don't say.
Well, I'm here. So I thought
That was a good one. We'll get Jordan yet. All right. What did you read it again, Joe? You're still there, I hope.
Yeah. 2014. If thou faint in the day of adversary, thy strength is small.
So adversity tests our character. It's easy to tell others what a strong faith we have. Until what? Until we're faced with the test. I think that's one of the blessings. You say, how could it be a blessing? One of the blessings coming out of denominationalism. You have to grow or you quit. Because especially up north, the Lord's church is very small. And if you're not willing to grow, you got a lot of people encouraging you to quit and go back to some denomination. And so you had adversity right away. And one of the things, I couldn't bring the preacher with me everywhere I went. So my wife and I had to start growing individually so we could handle the different circumstances. And one of the biggest adversaries in that round was our loved ones, our family members, because they thought I was abandoning the faith. Well, I wasn't abandoning the faith, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I was abandoning the doctrines of men. There's a difference there. You know, that's why when I talk to people, they get upset and say, well, I can't do that. Then I will, but if I do that, what I do will teach my loved ones that they're wrong. No, you're just trying to do what's right. You're trying to do what's right. And hopefully your example may lead some of them to do that which is right. So that's what you have to look at. It's not, well, I want to just do this because that's what my family does. No, you've got to do what's biblically right. Do you think Paul had anybody, any adversity besides the Jews, other, any close to him that maybe had some adversity when he came out of Judaism? You think he had a lot of friends who were in Judaism? Do you think they all lifted his hand up when he became a Christian? No. Remember, he went in Damascus persecuting Christians. He went out of Damascus being a Christian, being persecuted. So he had adversity immediately. I don't wish adversity on anybody. But that's going to come. Might come in many different forms. But that's the testing of your faith when adversity does come. I'm not saying to pray and be happy and be excited when you have, but get through it. And I've got a couple of passages on that, on adversity. The New American Standard on that same verse says, if you show yourself lacking courage on the day of distress, your strength is meager. I like that one even better. Now, when we see Paul to the brethren, let's go to a few passages, then I'll open it up to you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. And let's go on that one. And Danielle, read that one for me, please. Ephesians 3, 13. While you're reading that, Jordan, get to Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. So we're reading Ephesians 3, 13.
I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Okay, so here's these Christians, and they're seeing all that Paul is going through, and he doesn't want them to become discouraged. Because God tells us that when we become Christians, the world is not going to pat you on the back. They're not going to say, well, you've done a great thing. Because if that was the case, they'd be doing the same thing. They're going to look at you as kind of a simpleton. The world looks at those who are dedicated to Christ oftentimes as simpletons. They don't know much. Well, that's not true. Okay, Jordan's going to read for us now Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. All right, you have need of what? Endurance. It's not a one-shot only deal. You ever getting depressed? Sure. If you didn't, praise God. You're better than the rest of us. But you can't allow that depression to turn you away from the faith. You got to be built back up. And so, and when you really get down, what helps me, two books. Two books help me when I start feeling sorry for myself. You probably never do, so that's great. Book of Philippians and the book of Job. Philippians and Job, help me. Now, you might have some other books, and that's fantastic, but I go to Philippians and Job. Because I tell you, endurance is amazing. All right, one more thing. Speaking of Philippians, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And let's go ahead. Kirk, you want to read that for me, please?
Philippians 1, 13 and 14. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Okay, so Paul's adversity led others to do what? Be stronger, right? His adversity caused the brethren to become emboldened to speak also. Now, what if his chains were, I'm never speaking about Christ again? It's going to turn the other way, is it not? So again, your adversity might be the thing that helped somebody else with the adversity they may go through. And I've illustrated this before. All of us have had different forms of adversity. That makes you better prepared when someone has that similar adversity. We know of some who are widows here. You know what? I don't know how to deal with someone who's lost their spouse. I can sympathize with them. I can encourage them. But who's going to be their biggest help? Those who've gotten through it and are still faithful. Right? You have different adversities in your life. My wife and I have different adversities in our life. So those allow us to help others. Now, we have to get through the adversity ourselves. You can't help someone if you didn't get through it. But once you get through it, you can then help others. That's the whole thing of Christians working together. What you don't want to do, and I know I've harped on this before, a person who is going through a specific form of adversity and you go try to help them. Please, please be careful. Don't tell them you understand unless you've had a similar circumstance. Because those are just silly words unless you've been through something. Again, all of us have had situations, and people don't do that to be mean. They just don't know what to say. So that's what they say. Now, you can try to help them, but the only way you could understand is if you had something similar like that. For instance, I've never had cancer. Some of you have had cancer. Some of you are dealing with cancer. So if I go talk to a person who has cancer, I can pray with them. I can show them passages. But I don't go in the house and say, hey, I understand what you're going through. I don't understand. No doctor has told me I have cancer. I don't understand if someone tells me you're in your final days because you... I don't understand that. But some of my brethren do. And I'll give you the one illustration. I've given it before, but it's worthy. When I was preaching in Perry, Florida, we had a brother who was dying. He was on his final days of cancer. And he was getting very despondent. And W.C. Hinton happened to be in Tallahassee at that time. And he, too, was dying of cancer. And W.C. came to the meeting and I talked to W.C. privately about this brother who's really struggling. And W.C. said he talked to him after the class. We had a gospel meeting. He wasn't holding it, but he was there. And I told you this. So when after the thing, W.C. went to L.B. and they're going to go back in the room. And I'm traipsing behind him and W.C. looks back at me. I'll never forget that. No, just the two of us. And they went into that room. Whatever W.C. said to him was wonderful because it sure did help. Now, it was never shared to me what was said, but whatever they talked about in that room in private, they were both going through different, similar circumstances, different cancers, but similar circumstances, and the one helped the other. LB died about 2 months later. Now, I didn't say he became a spiritual giant after those 2 weeks, but I seen a complete difference in his disposition after that. That's where brethren take adversity and work, use it for the good in helping others. W.C. could have said, well, he's got cancer, I got cancer, so what? That wasn't W.C. I'll go talk to him. Kind of upset W.C. didn't tell me that. But again, they were talking about things I knew nothing about. So whatever adversities you've gone through, use that to help others in a similar circumstance. Oh, and if they don't want to hear it, then just be quiet. Because sometimes people don't want to hear it, right? So we have that. All right, anybody want to comment on one strength is small? Yes, go ahead. That's a good point. And when do you prepare yourself for all these things? Before the adversity comes, right? He's gone. All right. I won't say nothing more. Let's go to questions. You're right, though. On the adversity, when we have the, we prepare ahead of time. In Florida, when you hear hurricanes coming, do you try to board up the windows the day it's coming right at you, or a few, 3, 4, 5 days ahead of time? You prepare ahead of time.
The day before.
The day before. Well, I'll call you. We won't talk about hurricanes. My wife and I have a different feeling about that. But she's much braver than me. All right, let's go to the next question. Number 11. Do not withhold this from those to whom it is due. What proverb? Proverbs 3:27, correct? James, you want to read that one for me?
Yeah, once I get there.
Okay, Proverbs 3:27. Okay, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Now, there's many areas we could go on, and if time permits, I'll give you a few passages. But let me just share something simple with you. When's the last time you told a brother or sister in Christ how much you appreciate them? We just assume they know that we appreciate them. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it every time you see them. Kind of be worn out if you did it every time. But wouldn't that be nice? Some of our older brethren, some of our younger brethren, we really appreciate your dedication. That's doing good, is it not? Now, be genuine. Be genuine. But we don't do that. We're quick to criticize, but not as good to encourage. And think about that. Do good to others when you have the power to do it. How many times, I remember one brother who died unexpectedly at a congregation I was at. Oh, I wished I would have told him more how important he was. But when he died, you don't get that opportunity. It's over with. And let's say this. How much effort does that take? Just a little bit. I intended to. How many of us intended to do things that we've never done? So again, when it's in your power to do good, do good. Encourage, uplift. I've got a few other passages here. We're running out of time, so I'm just going to list them to you. Doing good. Psalm 37:3. We're not going to go there, but you can write that one down. Psalms 37 and verse 3. And also Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where it tells us there that we're to do good to all. Of course, especially those of the household of faith, but do good to all. And of course, we're doing good with no interior motive. So again, when I think of doing good, I think of Dorcas. Remember Dorcas? She was known for what? her good deeds. I remember some here, but I won't embarrass you, but back in Perry, I remember Letty Anderson, an older lady in Christ who always did various good deeds and made some of the best chicken soup I've ever ate. But again, they just did good. You don't realize how important that is. Parents to children, children to parents. Children, tell your parents how much you love them from time to time. Well, they know I love them. Well, they do, but tell them. Or tell your child that you're proud of them sometimes. You need to correct them, but sometimes you need to tell them you're proud of them. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, don't get overboard. Don't put your kid on such a pedestal that they've got to be cut down. But there's nothing wrong with telling them that they do good. I'm excited about my grandchildren. Hey, they do good in sports. I'm all pumped up. And I let them know, too. All right, so in a